I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, or to look on your electronic device to Hebrews chapter 11. And I hope that you will be reading from your phone or your iPad or your Bible, because instead of posting verses on the PowerPoint, I'm going to post statements that kind of summarize these passages. I want to begin with this statement that the whole Christian life is a life of faith. The whole Christian life is a life of faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. We endure by faith. We rejoice by faith. We serve by faith. Love by faith. Sacrifice by faith. Pray by faith. Worship by faith. And obey by faith. The whole Christian life is a life of faith. Steve Green sings a song entitled "Find Us Faithful." And I wasn't familiar with this song until recently, and I looked up the words and I find them very challenging and very thought-provoking. And let me share some of these words with you. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. What will our children find when we're gone? What sort of legacy are we leaving? It's very thought-provoking, isn't it? Would they know that we did indeed live by faith? Would they know that we love the Lord? Would they have evidence that we honored His word and sought to live by it? Would they know that we were followers of Jesus? Will those who come behind us find us faithful? And thinking and reading the words of this song, I believe Steve Green must have had Hebrews chapter 11 in mind or the book of Hebrews in mind when he wrote some of these words. Verse 2 says it like this: surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You'll recall that phrase from Hebrews 12, first few verses. Surrounded by this so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as for those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Are we leaving a life, a legacy of faith for those who will come after us? I invite you to look with me to Hebrews chapter 11 again, the famous chapter on faith. It defines faith. It gives that definition in verse 1 that we'll see, but it continues to define faith by giving descriptions of men and women of faith, the heroes of faith throughout time. And again, I want to share with you some descriptions of faith and how the Hebrew writer defines faith by describing how it works. So notice with me these descriptions of faith, but also the verses that they describe. Number one, faith always involves the unseen. Faith always involves the unseen. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or another version states it, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is that full assurance and that inner conviction that gives men and women the power to stake their lives on unseen realities. Because faith always involves the unseen. God is calling for us to trust Him and to entrust our lives to Him based upon some unseen realities. And we can have this confidence and this assurance. It's not a blind faith, but it's based upon the fact that God has spoken. God has acted. And we can have faith in His word because we see He keeps His word. And His word is true, it's reliable, and is the basis of our faith. By faith we see what the world cannot see. The world says seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. We believe, therefore we see. Faith always involves the unseen. Number two, faith wins God's approval. Look with me to verse 2. For by it, speaking of this faith, the elders or the ancients obtained a good testimony. Or for by it, men of old gained approval. New American Standard Version. In some churches, when preachers get excited, they'll say, "Can I get a witness?" And what they're asking for is someone to shout amen in order to give him that witness. Well, it's this passage, thank you. It's this passage that is speaking to a witness, but God is the one giving the amen. He's the one giving the approval. And he's giving the approval of those men of old, the ancients who lived and demonstrated this faith of which the Hebrew writer speaks. Moses standing up for righteousness, David slaying Goliath, three Hebrew children refusing to bow down, Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, and on we could go. And God, even through this chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, is giving his witness, giving his testimony that he approves of them because of their faith that has been demonstrated. Number three, faith explains the universe. Faith explains the universe. And that refers to the great question of how this world came to be. And notice what it says in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It's a question of faith that we understand the origin of the universe. Did we evolve from molecules to man in some undirected random act of chance? Many proponents of evolution would answer yes to that. But Hebrews 11 verse 3, the scriptures tell us that God designed the universe. He designed it. He framed it. He spoke it into existence. He spoke and stars filled the sky. He spoke and mountains rose. He spoke and the birds flew. The fish began swimming. The rabbit hopped across the meadow. He spoke and man came into existence. Psalm 33 verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. The scriptures begin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we weren't there. Even though Steve says Kathy is as old as dirt and she can tell you who formed the world, I'm going to get in trouble for that. None of us were there. It is a matter of faith. But faith explains the origin of the universe. In fact, science plus faith will lead you back to God. But science without faith leaves you in a hopeless quandary. Number four. Faith gains acceptance with God. And this speaks to Abel and what is said about him in this faith's hall of fame. By faith, Abel, verse 4, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Faith gains acceptance with God. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. Cain's was not. And I think it's safe to infer that God had revealed to them what to sacrifice and how to sacrifice those sacrifices to him. And it was either the offering or the spirit in which the offering was given that made Abel's offering better than Cain's. But God looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Genesis 4, 4 and 5 says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And you remember out of that anger, out of that jealousy, that we have the first murder, that Cain killed Abel. But Abel, by his faith and his sacrifice, tells us again that faith gains acceptance with God. In fact, where there is no faith, even the finest offering in the world can make no difference with God. Number five, faith pleases God. Case in point, Enoch, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, the historical record of Enoch in the Old Testament is very, very brief. In fact, I want to read it to you. It's Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24. Notice what it says about Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. We know him as the oldest man who ever lived. 969 years. Enoch was Methuselah's father. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. A couple of things I want to highlight about that passage about Enoch. And one was, it says that he began to walk with God after Methuselah was born. I can't help think about when parents have their first child, that if nothing else to that point in their lives has gotten their attention and made them think even more seriously about their relationship with God, it's when they hold their child in their arms. And I wonder if Enoch was like that. It says he began to walk with God at the age of 65, becoming the father of Methuselah. Did he hold Methuselah in his arms and recognize, you know, I need to start walking with God? Just like you and I need to come to that realization, even if we don't have children, the importance of walking with God. And that walking with God is the idea of being in a relationship with Him that permeates all of our lives. He walked with God. He walked in agreement with God. He lived with a constant awareness of God and God's will for his life. And he did that for the rest of his life. And God was so pleased with Enoch that he's one that did not die, but God took him. He didn't experience death, but God took him off the earth and allowed him to enter heaven without experiencing death. For what reason? It simply says, because before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We'll come back to verse 6 at the conclusion. But notice this about faith, that faith saves your family. Faith saves your family. Consider Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. A flood? What's a flood? They'd never seen one before. There is evidence that perhaps it had not rained, especially in the way that it was about to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah began building this ark with his sons on dry ground. Now there's a movie coming out, or maybe has come out, about Noah. But I want to warn you that much of it is they've taken great poetic license with it. I encourage you to read Genesis 6 through 9 and get the biblical account. And then you'll be able to filter through some of that poetic license, as it's called, or clear false teaching is really what it's called. But Noah, when the world couldn't even think a clean thought, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was moved with godly fear, or deep respectful regard, and obeyed God. Take heart from Noah's example, folks. You can be godly in a very ungodly world. So many things we see in our society are not godly. And that that saddens us and even angers us. But make no mistake, we can live godly in an ungodly world. Look at Noah in his day. Every thought, every imagination of the thoughts of men were on evil continually, Genesis 6 and verse 5. To the point where God said, I'm going to start over. I'm going to wipe out the world and start over. But Noah and his family lived godly, lived obediently to him because of their faith. Number 7, faith steps out and never looks back. We're speaking of Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees as a prosperous middle-aged businessman who probably was very, very wealthy, but yet God called him and he left. We read about it in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In the original language here, it's interesting that the participle that's used is in the present tense that suggests that no sooner was the call given than it was obeyed. As one writer said it, he obeyed the call while it was still sounding in his ears. What call? To leave his family, to leave his land, his home, to leave everything about which he was familiar, to leave prosperity, to go to the place where he didn't know where he was going, except that God had told him to go. It wasn't that Canaan was so attractive, he didn't even know it was going to be Canaan. It wasn't the attractiveness of this offer which induced him to forsake Mesopotamia. It was mere faith in God's promise. And Abraham shows us that living by faith means stepping out for God and leaving the results to him. And finally, this morning, we'll come back to this, Lord willing, next Sunday. But notice this, faith raises up a godly heritage. Sarah, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. But you'll remember, what did Sarah do when she was told at the age of 89 that she would have a child the next year? She laughed, didn't she? She laughed to herself. She couldn't hide that laugh from God. Isaac's name, his name means laughter. But apparently her faith won out over her earlier disbelief. And this victory she was able to gain because she considered God trustworthy. She judged him faithful who had promised. And so it happened that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman joined together and brought forth Isaac. And though she never lived to see her grandchildren, her faith brought forth a vast multitude, a godly heritage. Which brings us back to this song by Steve Green, "Find Us Faithful." And it causes us to pause and ask, what has our faith moved us to do? What has our faith moved us to do? Hebrews 11 is filled with descriptions of faith and how faith operated in the lives of the heroes of faith. And because of their faith in God, their unswerving trust in Him, they were obedient and they did amazing things. What has your faith moved you to do? Are you leaving a legacy of faith? You see, the chorus from Steve Green's song contains these words. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Have you been faithful to the Lord? Have you responded in faith to His will? And perhaps some of you are ready to do that, ready to place your faith and trust in Jesus, turning from sin and having the attitude of Abraham, I'm going to follow where He leads. And where He's leading is for you to become a child of God and to live the rest of your life as Enoch did, walking with Him. And perhaps some of you are ready to act upon your faith, to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. We hope and pray you'll do just that. But may I ask us as Christians, have we been faithful, full of faith, full of that trusting, obedient faith that's actively doing the will of God? Because I want to remind you of verse 6 as we close. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you need to respond this morning to the invitation of Christ, please do so right now as we stand and sing.